Thanks, Vern. I really enjoyed that. So I don't know if you wrote that down or typed it, but I'd like to have a copy of that. It's off the top of your head. There's not much there either, so it came off good. It reminded me of what Vern said. As we go to our prayer time, I'm going to read you out of Job. Job verse 2 and 3 and 4 out of chapter 40. You're welcome to go there if you like. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth." And so I'm almost certain that you and I do have opinions. And I think that's why it's vital for all of us to have quiet time with Jesus in our day. Because when you're sitting in the presence of Jesus, guess what happens to your opinions? They have become very insignificant. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we do have the freedom to form an opinion, yet your truth always trumps all things, Lord. And so help us to ever be mindful, not to confuse the two, that when we're exposed to your truth, some things need to change. And that thing oftentimes is our own heart. And so, Lord, help us to be quiet often in your presence, that your truth will permeate our heart, that we can love you and revere you, Lord, throughout our day. We praise you, Jesus, for being kind to us through the cross. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It was the summer of 1999. I tried to look it up today, but I believe it was the summer of 1999. 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, in fact. I thought I could recreate it today, but I don't think I'll recreate it because I haven't got volunteers to do so. But I was living in Columbia, Missouri at the time. I had two small girls in my life at that time, and Stephanie happened to be working on this particular day in that summer of 1999. And I remember hearing on the radio that if you want to see this person, head out to the Columbia Airport, and you're going to get a chance to meet them. I thought, hey, cool, I'd like to do that. And so I went out to the Columbia Airport, and I had Paige on top of my shoulders. And like I said, I can't recreate that today. And then I had Ashley on my side, and we walked out to the Columbia Airport. And lo and behold, I got to this sectioned-off area, standing right there in the front, squeezed in tight all around me, people all around me. And here this person came right down the line. Like, wow, I'm going to get to say hi to him. And I didn't know what to do. I just became a Christian a year before that. I didn't know what to do necessarily, but I knew what to say. And as this person was getting closer and closer to me, I thought, I don't know what to do. I'll get out one of my business cards, and I'll have him sign it. And that's what I did. I had him sign it, and then he signed it, and he gave it back to me. And I said, Mr. Bush, I'll be praying for you. And he said these words, I'll never forget it. Thank you. I need it. And I have the business card even yet. It's at the bottom of my desk. Have you ever wanted to meet somebody famous before? Have you ever looked down through history, maybe the timeline of history, and said, you know what? This person would be interesting to meet. And if you think about that, as we do. Most of us have this concept that I look through the history of timeline and say, you know what, there's someone I'd like to meet down the road. Not down the road, but back in the timeline, I would have liked to have met that person. Maybe as a family member. Maybe as someone in your life that was significant some way in the world. And so it's really simple. How come you thought you wanted to meet that person? Number one is you wanted to meet them because you had some form of witness to their life. I have an article at home, a big long paper, about a guy named Oliver Sparks. And he was a family relative of mine who actually was picked up by the Confederate Army against his will and was made to fight in the Confederate Army. I would love to have met that guy. So I have a witness of my uncle made a whole paper about his life. I have a witness about his life. The second thing is that as you contemplate someone you'd likely like to meet from the past, there's some type of enlightenment that they gave you. I mean, in other words, you learn from their character, you learn from their actions, and based on who they are as a person, you're like, wow, that really changes my perspective. And so you kind of want to meet that person. And then finally, there's a concept that says, you know what, not only do I meet them, I want to meet them for one of several reasons, one of two reasons. One is I want to connect with them, and two, I want to fellowship with them. Now, we know it's impossible to go back and, for example, meet my long-lost relative, Oliver Sparks. But we want to go back and have a connection or fellowship with them, then that's not always possible. So I want to show you a quick clip right now, and make sure our volume's up, guys, and we get the clip going. I'm going to show you a quick clip, and I want to ask you a question if you see this clip.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through Him, God made all things. Not one thing in the creation was made without Him.
So that's our video clip. Oh, there we go, Jess. Turn me on. Thank you. That's our video clip. We're going to just kind of let you know what we're going to show next Sunday. But second screen there, Alex, on our PowerPoint. How eager are you to meet Jesus? Are you eager? I love participation. Thank you. We have several things about Jesus that help us understand something. That is that we can be inspired by the life of Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, with Jesus Christ, there's something you need to realize. That every person is destined to meet who? Jesus. Every person that's ever been born and will be born will be meeting Jesus. So the question for all of us in church is, how eager are you to meet Jesus? And a lot of times that's based on, like I said a while ago, how eager we are to meet people from the past or famous people or whatsoever. And so how eager are you to meet Jesus? There's a passage in Philippians 3, verse 20. Let's read this together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture even tells us that we're to be what? We're to be eager. And so there's a thought that I have in mind for you today. We're going to be going through John 1, a little bit of John 1 today. Jess, I'm a little bit hot yet. Can you turn it down just a smidge? In John 1, or maybe this is on. That's on. Just turn that off. So your level of eagerness to meet Jesus is dependent on three things. Three things. Here they are. Number one is, how well have you listened to the witnesses of Jesus? How well have you listened to the witnesses of Jesus? Two is, how the enlightenment of Jesus has changed you. And your level of eagerness, I think, also depends on a third thing, which is this, how you rate your desire to connect and know Jesus. I believe your eagerness to meet Jesus is looking at those three things, and we're looking at those three things today as you and I go into the Gospel of John, okay? And so if you got your Bibles, we're going to John 1, and we're starting in verse 6, starting in John 1, verse 6, and we're asking the question as we go into this next bit of Scripture, verses 6 through 8. Here's a question. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that you have listened to the witness of Jesus Christ? What is the evidence that you have listened to the witness of Jesus Christ? John 1, 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. I want to test some of your Hollywood trivia this morning. The movie came out in 1985. One of the actors was Kelly McGillis. Another side actor was a guy who played about the horse that went across the desert. What was that guy's name? He played in Ranger in Lord of the Rings. Who? Yeah, I can't say that name, but that guy. He was in the movie. The main character of the movie also played in the Star Wars movies. And his name in those movies was Han Solo. Harrison Ford. Came out in 1985. Harrison Ford was playing a Philadelphia police officer. And in that movie, a young child witnessed a murder. And that child happened to be from an Amish community. And the whole movie was about how this child was a witness to an evil deed, murder, and the men who committed that murder were now after that child to kill that child. And the movie is about Harrison Ford trying to protect an Amish child from these men who wanted to kill him while he himself was also among the Amish community. Do you know what witnesses can do? Witnesses can do two things. Not that they have the power to do it, but they have the ability to set things in motion. They have the ability to set things in motion, a conviction and condemnation. That's what witnesses have the ability to do. Conviction in this. Witnesses can bring about an indictment of guilt because they have been witness of you or I having a misdeed based on a non-truth. That's what witnesses can do. Witnesses can also set about a condemnation because based on their witness of you or I committing a non-truth misdeed, they also present that to someone who has the ability to judge, and in that judgment, we find ourselves condemned. A witness is a pretty powerful thing for someone's life. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? You know, it's amazing. If you look at the text again, look at the text. In verse 7, it says, John came as a what? Witness. I borrowed some of this from William Barclay, a famous theologian in England, but I want to share with you eight quick things. I want to share with you eight quick witnesses in the Scriptures and questions that go with it, okay? They're going to be fast, and we're going to be moving. Here we go. Number one is this, eight witnesses of Scripture in the Bible. This is John 5:37. It says, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify, or witness is the same word, testify about me that the Father has sent me. What does the Father's witness about Jesus mean to you? Pretty powerful statement. The Father is a witness to who? Jesus Christ. Number two, again, we're going to travel kind of quickly here this morning. Here we go. All right. Okay, here we go. Oh, yeah, there we go. John 8:18. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. That's John 8:18. So number two is, what is the evidence that you've heard Jesus witness about himself? Jesus is a witness to himself. What's the evidence that you're listening to that? All right. The third thing we see, how long will you keep us in suspense? This is people talking to Jesus. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. So think about this. How has the witness of Jesus' works affected you? How has the witness of Jesus' works affected you? That's three witnesses so far we've seen about Jesus Christ. All right, number four, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Again, testify is the same word as witness, John 5:39. Here's the question. What is your response to the witness of the scriptures as they speak of Jesus? When you read the Bible, what is your response to that witness about Jesus in the Bible? Number five, John 1:6 through 7. I just read it to you. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist was sent from God to witness about the light of Jesus. What have you done with John's testimony? What have you done with that? Number six, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And she said this, he told me all the things that I have done. That's a woman at the well in John 4. And so think about this. How are you letting the witness of those people who know Jesus speak to you? There are people in your life who are representing how Jesus has spoken to their life. Are you letting those people speak to you? Number seven, this is a disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This is John 21, 24. Who's a disciple? It's John, okay? So think about this. What does it look like in every life to agree with the witness of the Apostle John? That means your everyday life. What's it look like when you agree with the Apostle John about who Jesus is? Number eight, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That's John 15, 26. And so think about this. In what ways are you honoring the witness of the Holy Spirit? As he speaks to your heart about Jesus, in what ways are you honoring the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart about Jesus? And so think about this. What's the blessing of a witness before you die? What's the blessing of a witness before you die? Yeah, if you listen to a witness before you die, you have the chance to respond to the witness. Because I guarantee you that when you die and meet Jesus at your death, you no longer have the witness on the earth anymore. You cannot respond to those witnesses. And so you and I have been given a blessing of eight witnesses that we see in the scriptures that help us understand, you know what, I'm convicted. I have not been following the witness of such and such. However, if you and I don't carry through on the conviction of the witness, we face condemnation through Jesus as we meet him at judgment. So you and I must respond now to the witness of Jesus Christ. So here's another great question, and it's this. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that you have listened to the witnesses of Jesus? What is the evidence you've listened to the witnesses of Jesus? Our second question today, as we go into our sermon time, is what are you doing with the enlightenment of Jesus? What are you doing with the enlightenment of Jesus? So look in John 1, verse 9. John 1, verse 9. It says, and there was the true light which comes into the world, enlightens every man. I don't think the NIV says enlighten, but it says, I think it gives light to every man. So enlightenment. What is the word enlightenment? I can remember when I first went to school in Kirksville, Missouri. I was a country kid off the farm, and I went from slopping hogs to being in philosophy classes, and I tell you what, they thought they enlightened me, and I thought I was too, and I was done. They about ruined me. And it helps me realize something. Because if you look at the text here in verse 9, you're going to see something about qualities of light, okay? So look at the light in verse 9. It has three qualities, all right? This light has three qualities. Notice what John says. He says, there was the true light, which means there must be a... There's a false light, okay? So this light has the three qualities. Which is the nature of this light, true or false? It's true. That's what the Bible says. It's a true light, okay? The next thing I see about the qualities of light, look in verse 9 again, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So as I look at this light quality, who is this light available to? The entire world. It's available to the entire world, this light is. All right? The other quality I see about this light is asking this question, what does this light do? It enlightens people. It's the light of men. It shines its light. That's what it does, okay? And so when we moved into our farmhouse as a kid, it was just a very small house. And my brothers and I lived in one room. My mom and dad lived in the other room. And I think I shared my room with the washer and dryer. I think if I remember that correctly. Dad worked really hard on the farm, raising hogs and cattle. And he finally built an addition on to our house. And I got to have my own room. And as long as I lived in that house, I always did the same thing whenever I walked into that room. I'd come to the threshold of the room, and the light switch is right here, and I'd reach around like this and turn on the light. Any idea why? I was scared of the dark. And so you think about light. Light does two things. Light allows the darkness to be dispelled, and also does what? Show you the way. Allows you to see, okay? Because I was convinced there's something in my room that I didn't put in there and it's going to get me. But I would reach around that every time. But how does that play out in a spiritual sense? Remember, John has told us already that the light was the light of men. What does that mean that John says the light was a life of men? He told us that the light was a light for all humanity. What does that mean? Same two basic principles apply. Okay? Think about this. When your life or heart is exposed to the light of Jesus, you are then enlightened of the darkness that was in your heart. You begin to see things that was in your heart. You're enlightened of the darkness that was there. Because when the light's on, there's no longer dark. So when you have the light of Christ in your heart, it's no longer dark. You say, well, can you explain that? Okay, let's look at the verse for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Listen to this. He says, wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. So when God's light shines on a human heart, what happens? Well, you just saw it. It exposes the things that are hidden in the darkness of the human heart. It even discloses the motives. You may hide your motives from people around you, but when God's light shines on your heart, are you able to hide your motive? You cannot. God knows those motives. And then as you recognize this, you become enlightened to this reality, you then start doing things to render things to God, and that means you, things that you do, God will praise you for them because he's now exposed those motives that weren't good motives. He's exposed those things that were dark in your own heart. We try to hide things from God. And you have a choice. You have a choice to let that happen now or wait until your death at judgment. Which do you think is better for you? I think now. Now is an opportunity to say, Lord, expose my heart. I want to submit my heart to you to expose all those things. So when you start asking questions then, look, as a Christian, you start asking questions. Lord, I know my heart's not the best. Can you please enlighten me on how this heart needs to honor you? How I want to do things, Lord, that give you praise. I want to do that. And so when you start asking Jesus about the motives of your heart, you are saying your heart has been enlightened. Now, this happens to all of us. As you experience behaviors in your life, from you, not anybody else, you, as you experience behaviors in your life that come out of your heart, you're saying to yourself, boy, that's a bad behavior. Don't like that. What do you do? What do you do? Do you say, oh, that's a bad behavior, didn't like it, and walk on? Because if you just walk on from when you behave badly, what have you just done? You have not addressed the issue of the heart. You have not addressed the darkness that's still in your heart. That means for you and I as Christians, we have to do this. Lord, I don't like acting that way. I don't like behaving that way. So then you do this. Jesus, please shine your light in my heart to expose this issue I have with greed, gossip, lying, filthy language, sexual thoughts. I can keep going. Please expose that, Lord, because I want to do something different in my life that actually praises you. And so as you do that, you're asking for enlightenment. So think about this. As you respond, how you respond to the light of Jesus is indicative. It's indicative of your heart's condition. You either embrace the convicting light of Jesus, which will lead to change, or you'll condemn the light of Jesus, which leads to more sin. You will begin to hide from the light. So here's a thought. Which are you doing? Which are you doing? So for you and I, we look at John 3. You tackled this about 3 weeks ago in our Bible study on Wednesday night. John 3, 19. If you want to go there, you're welcome to. This is a judgment, but the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Look, to be enlightened of the darkness in your own heart is to desire the light of Jesus to shine in your heart to expose your desires. What does it mean when someone's unwilling to let God's light shine in their heart? What does that mean? It means they're hiding. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want that to be part of their life. Now, the second thing that light does, remember as a kid reaching around that room, the second thing that the light does, it helps us see. And we've already seen that a follower of Jesus Christ must have this mentality that when they witness things about themselves that doesn't love God and doesn't love others, they're asking God to enlighten their heart. Something's in me, God, I don't like. But they're also asking for something different. There may be some things they don't see. I was in Leonard, Missouri, Halloween night. And in those days, we didn't have any trouble worrying about what people were sticking in apples or candy. And I remember running to a house because the front porch light was on. I was running to the house as fast as I could because I wanted to get some candy. You know, not much has changed. I still like candy. Dark chocolate, to be exact. And so anyway, I'm running as fast as I can to the front door because the front porch light is on. As I'm running to the house, all of a sudden it's like someone cut my legs off. And I wham, hit the floor, at the ground. It's hard. Oh, it hurt. I can still remember the dewy ground as I hit the grass. I limped to the front door, got my candy, and got back to the car. And I just remember crying. And I just, oh, it hurt. And then as dad or mom, whoever was backing out of the driveway, the light shined across the tree that I ran by, and guess what I saw? Wires coming down from the tree to the ground. And it I didn't even see it in the dark. It absolutely tripped me. Let me ask you a quick question. Do you have any relationships in your life right now that you find yourself tripped up all the time in? How did that happen? Yeah. How did that happen? I mean, I was doing this. I was like, bang, here I am. How did that happen? And you're like, what's going on? And you see, the problem is, for you and I, there's some things in our heart that we don't know is affecting relationships. And as much as you think it's somebody else's problem, if you find out there's lots of people that you're dealing with and you're having lots of problem relationships, do you realize the common denominator is you? So it's likely that in some relationships, when you find yourself getting tripped up, you may need to start asking, God, I want something revealed. I have no idea how come this is getting tripped up. So they're looking at John 3 again, look at verse 21. It says this, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Not my opinion, the truth. So when I come to the truth, I'm practicing truth. Not opinions, I'm practicing truth. And as I practice truth, it says I'm going to come to the light. Light means I'm wanting to be exposed, that I want to see. Keep reading verse 21. That his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What does that mean? Here's what it means. That you're asking God to shine his light in your life, especially your heart, and you're looking for those things that are tripping you up in relationships. And then as you start to let God's light shine, you're like, I never knew that I'd even did that. I do that a lot. I can't believe I do that with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I thought it was them all along. And you start to see things that's tripping you up. You see it, and when you see something, guess what you get to do? Well, you get to avoid it, fix it, whatever. Okay? And so the concept is for you and I, then you start doing things. Well, I didn't realize I was doing that to Kirby. Oh, my goodness. And so then as I start to engage Kirby, now that I see my wrongdoing in my relationship with Kirby, guess what happens? I start having behaviors that are manifested from God, wrought from God, W-R-O-U-G-H-T. You get it? So I start seeing things. I could be a better friend to Kirby, better preacher to Kirby, whatever. Like remembering stories about your grandchildren coming. Yeah. So as I say these things, think about this. When you start letting and asking for God's light to shine your heart, you begin to see things you've never seen before. And you're actually going to bless God and bless who else? Others. Okay, so think about this. When you let Jesus' light shine in your heart, enlighten your heart, you begin to see behaviors that can be changed by the power of God. And those good, holy, wholesome, and right behaviors will be manifested. That is, they're shown, revealed to God and others to see. You're manifesting behaviors to God himself. So here's a thought. How willing are you to ask God to enlighten your heart through Jesus to help you see the changes that need to happen in your heart to please God? How willing are you to do that? How willing are you to ask God to enlighten your heart through Jesus to help you see what needs change in your heart to please him? How willing? Here's a test. This is a test. The only test all day you've had. Here's a test. If you're willing to look at this prayer and contemplate what that could mean for you to even say it. So if you want to read it with me. Here we go. Jesus, I know there are heart issues I have and heart issues I don't see. Please enlighten my heart to please you and glorify you to others. Fantastic work. Well, I want to encourage you as we wrap up our time with each other to be thoughtful. Take the list home with you. And I don't know if you look at the prayer list, but I think it's a great idea to do this. On Monday, the first prayer thing that says, review the sermon points and ask the Spirit to help solidify each biblical truth. Where? In your heart? And who else's heart? Others. I think that's a fantastic concept for you and I to do. So I want to encourage you, take that home and do that. Hey, let's stand with each other, and I'll close in prayer, and we'll sing our song. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and the good blessing of who he is. Lord, we get to sing about your Spirit just now and how your Holy Spirit leads us in the truth. Lord, we must make you first place in everything. In order to do so, we must reveal our heart to you to be enlightened so that I can dispel any darkness that's there currently and also help us see what we haven't seen before. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.